It is good to see everyone tonight. It has been a good Lord's Day. We are thankful that you're back, and we are always glad to have visitors. If you are visiting with us tonight, please let us know that you're a visitor, and we hope you'll come back and be with us again. I announced this morning that I was torn about what I was going to preach tonight. I had prepared to do questions and answers, and we had a lot of great questions, and I really thought people would rather hear Q&A tonight. But I had numerous people that came out and said, we would like to hear the lesson that you're going to do Tuesday night at the Memphis School of Preaching. This Tuesday night, in fact, starting today, the Memphis School of Preaching started their annual lectureship. They didn't have it last year because of COVID. The theme this year is Magnify the Name of the Lord. You can watch it online. There are going to be great speakers all week long. I would encourage you to do that. But they've encouraged me to speak on Tuesday night, and they want me to speak on the topic, Magnify God's name when life is hard. And they want me to discuss some things that relate to my accident. And I thought about preaching it here, but I said, you know, I did that when I did the gospel meeting, and most of the people here have heard it. And folks said, well, some people didn't hear it. You know, we'd like to hear it again. And said, well, I did it for the young people recently. And they said, well, some of it's going to be different. And so enough people said it, I decided that that's what I'm going to do tonight. What I didn't tell you is that Q&A is 30 minutes, and this is 45 minutes. And so typically a lecture is 45 minutes to an hour, and so it is longer, but I have streamlined some of it tonight. I will ask for your feedback. I'm delivering it Tuesday night, and so you will kind of be my guinea pigs tonight. So if you've got suggestions of things that I could do to improve it or to make changes, I would appreciate that very much. Magnify the name of the Lord even when life is hard. 2 years ago this month, I started a gospel meeting in Salem, Virginia at the Westside Church of Christ where Brother Eddie Gilpin was preaching at the time. This is a screenshot from their web stream of their auditorium. Cherry and I arrived on Saturday night, and it was going to be a fun week. I was going to be preaching. There was going to be fellowship with brethren. We would have time together. I preached that Sunday, and that Sunday night, Cherry and I went and ate at Cracker Barrel. You know, we document our whole lives with our iPhones nowadays, don't we? And so Sunday night, I took this picture while we were sitting in Cracker Barrel. She didn't know I was going to put this up here. She's probably cringing right now. The next morning, which was going to be Monday morning, May the 6th, Eddie, the preacher, and his wife Jeannie invited us over to their house for lunch. They told us that we were going to a nearby cafe and we were going to eat at a restaurant there. That's what we were expecting. We went into their house and we visited for about an hour talking. And then we went outside and they invited us to get on four-wheelers and follow them. And I thought, what in the world kind of restaurant are we going to on four-wheelers? So anyway, we got on the four-wheelers. They got on the first one and we got on the one behind them and we followed them. We rode across this beautiful farm that belonged to them, about 100 acres, until we came to this area under the trees, and they had a table set up and a beautiful spread, which I also took a picture of, or had his wife take a picture of on my iPhone. It was a beautiful day. You just could not have asked for a better arrangement and better fellowship. Afterwards, they asked if we would like to take a tour of their property. And we said that we would like to do that. And so Eddie and Jeannie led the way, and we followed them. We went up to the top of the hill, and I took this picture on my phone. You can't tell it here, but we're really up on a hill, and we're looking down. Eddie said, would you like me to take a picture of you and Cherry on the four-wheeler? And I said, that would be great. And so he took this picture right before we started down the hill. Somewhere, as we were going down this hill, we don't know what happened. Apparently, we hit something, maybe a dip, don't really know. But the four-wheeler started flipping. They say that it flipped four times. Cherry flew off one direction. I flew off in another direction. I hit the ground and doubled over, and I broke my back and severed my spinal cord. When Eddie got to me, I was unconscious, and he thought that I was dead. Sherry said from where she was, she couldn't see me, but she could hear me. And she could hear Eddie calling my name, but she said that I wasn't responding. And so she said she was lying there on the ground, and she had a fractured vertebrae, but she was lying there on the ground, unable to get up, and she was praying to God that I wasn't dead or that I wasn't brain damaged. After a bit, and I still don't remember any of this, but after a bit I came to, Eddie said that I began to say, I can't feel my legs. Sherry was at a distance, and she said she could hear me groaning, but my speech was slurred, and I was hurting. I know that because of what they told me. Sherry said that I was saying, I can't breathe. Please move me. Please lift me. Of course, he wouldn't, because he was scared that he was going to damage me in some way. They called 911, and the ambulance came. The ambulance quickly determined that it was beyond their capabilities, and they called a helicopter that flew me to the hospital in Roanoke, Virginia. They determined there that I had a broken back, a broken sternum, a cracked C1 vertebrae at the base of my skull, and a severed spinal cord. They operated on me, and they fused 5 vertebrae together. In fact, here is a shot of an MRI of my back. You can see that it literally is broken in half. In fact, here was another one that I added after they put my back together, if you're curious what the hardware looks like in my back. When I woke up in the hospital, I was very confused, and I asked the doctor, where am I? What am I doing here? I had no clue. The last thing I remembered, I was riding on this four-wheeler, and then I wake up in the hospital. And he says, you were in a four-wheeler accident. And it was just a moment or two, and I realized that I couldn't move. I couldn't feel my legs. And I said to him, I can't feel my legs. And he said, you've severed your spinal cord. And I asked him, will I ever walk again? And he said, I'm not God. He said, I can't say for sure, but probably not. I thought it was a dream. You ever have that dream that is so bad and you think I'm going to wake up from this? So you go back to sleep and you wake up and it was just a bad dream. And for the next day, I was so groggy and on so many medications, I kept going to sleep and waking up, and I thought it was a dream. And at some point, I finally realized that this was real, and it was the most devastating thing I'd ever experienced in my whole life. After about a week in the hospital in Roanoke, they airlifted me to Shepherd Center in Atlanta, Georgia, where I spent the next 2.5 months in rehab. Some very unpleasant days, some very painful days. Just days after I was released from the hospital, the directors of Polishing the Pulpit asked me if I would go and I would talk to the group that was there about my accident and talk about things that I had learned, and I agreed to do that. I'd been out of the hospital literally days. This was a shot from Polishing the Pulpit. I think they said over 5,000 people were gathered on that occasion. It was very, very hard. I was still having a lot of problems physically. It was very draining. If you want to watch it, it's still on YouTube. I was kind of an emotional wreck that night trying to deliver that. But it's been 2 years, and a lot has happened. And so what I have done and what I have prepared to deliver at the Memphis School of Preaching is I took that lesson and I went back and I said, this is where I am 2 years later. And so I cut some things out, and I've added some things, and I have changed some things. And so this is a new lesson, but some of the things are the same in it. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you a lesson magnifying the name of God when we're hurting based on the last 2 years of my experiences. I'm going to do 3 things. Number one, I'm going to make some observations and applications. Number two, I'm going to talk about some benefits of suffering, specifically mine. And then finally, I'm going to talk about getting through tragedy, magnifying the name of God when you're hurting. All right, point number one tonight, I want to talk about some observations, some applications from this whole ordeal. And the first one is this. Brethren, I have learned that God uses broken people. Before this accident, I was a very confident person. I was a person that felt like I could accomplish anything. After the accident, I was filled with doubt. I was very self-conscious about my abilities, about my appearance. I've told y'all before, but I told Sherry, I said, I'll never be offered another good preaching job again. But you know, something that I have learned from all of this is God uses broken people. You think about Moses. Moses told God when God called him, he said, I'm slow of speech. The language in the Hebrew carries with it the idea of probably that he stuttered. You think about David. David had all sorts of family problems, and it stemmed from his very serious sin. You think about Rahab. She had previously been a prostitute. You think about Naomi. She had been a widow. She was broken. She had lost both of her sons. She had lost her husband. You think about Joseph. He'd been abused by his brothers. He'd been sold into slavery. Abraham was very old at the time he was called. Paul was a Pharisee who had persecuted and killed Christians. I could go on and on and on with the list that I have made that God uses broken people. But what we cannot allow ourselves to be is to become the one talent man who becomes afraid and hides our talent in the ground because we're scared of what might happen. A wise, older Christian brother said to me, he said, Don, no one has a greater witness than the one who is broken. Now, he wasn't misusing the term witness like the denominational world uses it. What did he mean? Do you remember what Satan said to God about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 9? He said, God, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his house and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But now you stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. That is to say, God, he's only serving you because he's got it good. Because he's so blessed. He is so rich. That's why he is faithful to you. You let crisis befall him and he will walk away. Brethren, when hard times come, and they will come, magnify God by your faithfulness and you'll have more credibility with the world. That's what my friend was saying. Number two, I have learned through this all that grief has no timeline. Now, what do I mean by that? When I was in the hospital, I received approximately 2,800 cards. I know that because my dad counted them. He is here. He was bored in the hospital, sitting there day after day. He started tallying the cards. We lined the walls of the hospital until we had nowhere else to put them. The man in the mailroom said he had worked there for years and he'd never seen anything like it. Many of the cards we got had Chick-fil-A gift cards in them, and I joked that we would be eating Chick-fil-A until the Lord comes again. Incidentally, we're out of them, hint, hint. Now, somebody asked me, they said, they came in and they saw all of these cards and they said, are you someone famous? And I said, no, I'm a Christian. That's what brethren do. It made an impression on everyone who came into the room. In fact, I was in the hospital with Kenny Rogers. Kenny Rogers passed away a few months ago, but this was a picture of me and Kenny Rogers sitting in a rehab room one day. Someone observed that Kenny Rogers didn't receive that many cards. I said, Kenny Rogers is not a Christian. When I got home, I continued receiving cards. And when we got up to around 4,000 cards, I stopped counting. And they stopped coming in. That's natural. I expected that to happen. The cards stopped, but the grief did not. In fact, when I got home, it got worse. As soon as I got home, I rolled to my desk and my legs hit the bottom of the desk and I couldn't roll up to the desk. And I reached to get something out of my filing cabinet and I couldn't reach into it because I was in the wheelchair. And I went outside and I tried to get into my truck and I tried and I tried and I tried and I could not get my lame body up into that truck. Sherry and I used to walk the neighborhood together. That's something that we like to do together. And I couldn't do it. So many of the physical pleasures that I had were taken away. And you know what really hurt me? My ability to help other people was taken away. Tomorrow will be our anniversary. Sherry and I have been married 30 years. For 28 years, Sherry scarcely ever pumped gas. I wouldn't let her pump gas. I was going to do that. I liked carrying things for people. Our secretary at GBN, I wouldn't let her carry a box in. I would run out and get it. I like to help people move. I like to help people do repairs. And now I'm in the situation where I can't do that and I have to depend on people to do everything for me. And then there's the medicine regimen, 25 pills a day. And then there's all the pain. I won't even go into the physical issues because we'd be here forever. Where am I going with this? Brethren, the card stopped, but life moved on. You go back to work. And what I found is people really don't want to hear about your pain all the time. That's a downer to people to hear about that. And so you put on a happy face and you do the best that you can. And then there's a loneliness that comes with this. Because nobody really understands what you're going through unless they have been there. Unless you're a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, you don't have an idea what it's like. But it also made me realize something I've never thought about, and that is there were brethren all around me who have experienced like things that I didn't understand. There were widows who were lonely because they'd lost their mate of 50 years. There were widowers. There are people who had lost children. And I have thought about the loss of a loved one and the pain that goes with that. Since my accident, I have had people reaching out to me, just hundreds and hundreds of people that have reached out to me, people with cancer and that have lost loved ones and dealing with various things, and people that have lost children particularly have told me the hurt goes on for years. Grief doesn't have a timeline. Here's a third thing that I have thought, an application and observation, and it's about God's will. Since the accident, I have repeatedly had people tell me, well, it happened for a reason. It's God's will or something. It was all part of the plan or something to that effect. I do not believe that. And if we are not careful, we get dangerously close to Calvinism and we start suggesting that God causes everything to happen. Brethren, the fact of the matter is God has given us free will and He allows us to suffer the consequences of our actions. And so, maybe there's some drunk driver who hits a young child and kills that child. And some well-meaning person will go to the parents and say something like this, well, God must have wanted your child in heaven. No wonder people get angry at God. When they think that God is killing their children and taking them to heaven, that wasn't God's will. That was a violation of God's will. Somebody got drunk and sinned against God and took that young person's life. We need to be very careful and we need to understand that not everything that happens is God's will. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that God can't use it. After my accident, we got home and we were having to convert the bathroom so that I was able to use it. In the process of that, I was able to teach and baptize these four men. These were the contractors who were doing the bathroom. All four of those men obeyed the gospel. Would that have happened if this accident had not occurred? Probably not. About 2 weeks ago, the man here in the orange shirt, his name is Charles Warren. Charles went back home to southern Mississippi where he was based out of. He found the Lord's church, a little congregation. It's only, I think, 25 people. He's become very active. He's teaching. He's preaching. He just sent me a message a couple of weeks ago talking about someone that he had taught and baptized. Bad things happen. I don't think God wrecked my four-wheeler, but He can use it. I have certainly learned that. I'm going to skip ahead with some of this. Point number two, I want to talk about some of the benefits of suffering. Number one, brethren, suffering teaches us to pray. Now, I'm going to admit something to you that is personal, and it's even embarrassing to me, and that is to tell you, in the last 2 years, I have struggled with my prayers. You know why I've struggled? Because I felt like God hasn't answered me. I have begged God to heal me. I have asked brethren all over the country to pray for me. And the months go on and time rolls by and the pain is there day in and day out and the emotional pain is even worse than the physical pain. and I don't get well. But it has also caused me to dig in and study prayer unlike I ever have before. And I want to share with you some things that I have learned that have helped me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul said he prayed three times that the Lord would remove this, but the answer was no. In Luke 22 and verse 41, Jesus, the Bible says, he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." Then an angel appeared from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. Mark 14:39 says, "And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words." Mark 26:44 says, "And he left them, and again he went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Brethren, this prayer of Jesus was a cry of his humanity for deliverance from this. He prayed it earnestly. He prayed it in agony. He prayed it repeatedly. And the answer was no. Why? Because the will of the Father needed to be done. Brethren, this thought has brought to my mind, could it be that while I'm praying for relief, that there is something more important than my pain? Could it be that there are souls that will be reached if I remain in this condition? I'm thinking about ending my pain, but maybe God is looking at souls and opportunities, and maybe someone who is searching for the truth providentially is going to learn the truth because of me. Maybe there is some hard heart that can only be opened by my situation. Maybe someone is going to be encouraged because they're going to be encouraged to persevere because of me. I would like to recommend to each of you a book called Something Happened When I Prayed. It's by Brother Dan Winkler. It's helped me, and I think it will help you. When I pray, the Bible says that the Father inclines His ear toward me. Psalm 86, in fact, the Bible says this in the Psalms over and over and over. The Father inclines His ear toward me. The Hebrew word for inclines carries with it the idea of stretching out, bending over, or bowing toward. That means when I pray, quite literally, God leans toward me and He listens. When I pray, the Son sits on the right hand of God and He is my mediator. He makes intercession for me, Hebrews 7:25. That means He defends me. He speaks on my behalf as one who has been where I am. When I pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for me before the throne of God, Romans 8, 26 and 27. And so I have gotten now, when I pray, I envision what's taking place in heaven. I envision God leaning toward me and listening, and the Son mediating for me, and the Holy Spirit interceding for me, and it has given me more confidence in prayer than I have ever had in my whole life. A second benefit of prayer is that it humbles us. A second benefit of suffering, rather, is that it humbles us. This entire experience has humbled me. Before this accident, I was physically strong, financially well off. I was good looking, or at least Sherry told me that. I had control of my life. Brethren, when everything is going your way, you can get full of yourself. It is easy to become very self-sufficient, but an accident like this makes you realize how much you depend on God. A whole team of highly skilled doctors could not do anything about my situation, and it makes you realize how much you depend on God. This accident has humbled me in ways I could never have imagined being humbled. I have watched my dad, who is 77 years old now, picking up my lame body and carrying me around. It's humbling. I have had several occasions where I was rolling down the ramp out of my van or rolling down a ramp and a rock or a stick or something would hit the front casters and I've been thrown out of my wheelchair. One day at GBN, I'm coming down the ramp, my casters hit some rocks, it throws my body out in the gravel and I'm laying out there on the ground and I can't pick up my body and I'm trying to drag myself back, I can't get in the chair. One of the GBN employees comes driving up, and I see him get out of his vehicle, and I have to yell for him, and he has to come and pick me up off the ground. It is the most humbling, maybe the most humiliating thing that you ever have to bear. Why? I don't know. It's not my fault, but I'm telling you, it's humbling. It's humiliating. James 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Sometimes we benefit from being humbled. Number 3, suffering makes us sympathetic toward others. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep. Galatians 5:22 lists as one of the fruits of the Spirit, kindness. One thing that this injury has done to me is it has made me more patient toward other people. I told that to someone the other day and they said, I'm surprised at that. I would have thought it had made you less patient. It has made me more patient. It has made me want to be perpetually kind to other people. When other people take care of you and wait on you all the time, it makes you want to be kind. I'll give you a for instance. In the past, I would get irritated when someone was pulling out in traffic and they were too slow. It would just make me so mad. I'd get so annoyed. But now, I pull out in traffic very slowly because I don't want my wheelchair flying around. And I get to thinking, maybe they have a wheelchair. Maybe they have a situation like mine. It has changed my perspective. I've told you before, it has changed the way I feel about people who park in handicapped parking spaces because I see things differently now. Since my accident, I've had so many people reach out to me, people who are suffering, who have lost their spouse, who've had the death of a child, who've had cancer, divorcees, miscarriages. Brethren, we are surrounded by people who are hurting. I realize that I'm not alone, but it's made me look at it differently. We want to be perpetually kind to these people. We don't know what they're going through. I guarantee you this room is filled with broken people even tonight. Next, suffering purifies us. Now, what do I mean by that? When I realized how close I came to dying, it makes me realize any single day, just like that, my life can be cut off, and it makes me realize I want to be prepared all the time. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. I always want to be sure that I'm living right with God all the time. I'm going to skip to the next point here. I want to talk about getting through tragedy. Somebody said to me, how have you done this and not lost your faith? I want to suggest some things that I've learned to help get through this because I live with it every day. Number one, don't live in the past. I want to read this passage to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Ponder these words. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely when you say this. Think about that. Do not say, why were the past days better than these days? Brethren, one of the greatest torments that I have found is living in the past. When I sit and contemplate the past and how good it was and how wonderful it was when I could do this and that, it takes me to a bad place. And it can be almost anything. When I think how great it was just to walk around the yard, or when I think about, you know, I could jump out of the car and run in someplace quickly, or I could get out, even pump gas very quickly, something silly like that. When I get to thinking about things, I have found living in the past takes me to bad places. It is a tormentor. You know, some people do that with regard to sin. Their sin from the past keeps them beating themselves up, and they can't get into the present because they're beating themselves up over the past. That's the thing about the past. It's in the past, and we need to live in the present. Listen to this. Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we can let the bad in our past torment us and hold us back, or we can let the good in our past torment us and hold us back. But either way, it's the past, and I've got to let go of it. How do I get through tragedy? Number one, don't live in the past. Number two, count your blessings. You know the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of His benefits." You know what that means? Count your blessings. Some days I find myself thinking, I've got it worse than anybody. Who has it worse than me? I'm a paraplegic. And then I realize, I've got it better than anybody. Who has it better than me? When I get to thinking, I'm a paraplegic and I can't walk and I can't this and I can't that, I have to stop and I think, you know, I can still work and I've got a good job. I've got a vehicle and I've got a good vehicle and I've got a house and I've got a great house and I've got a wife and I've got a great wife who takes care of me. The nurse in the hospital told us very frequently when people go through accidents like this, their spouses divorce them and leave and say, "I didn't sign up for this." What am I saying? Brother, I'm saying this is a matter of perspective. So much of life is what we do with our minds and what we feed on. That's true whether you've been in an accident or had a tragedy or not. It has to do with the difference in an optimist and a pessimist. It makes me think of Numbers chapter 11. You know, God had rescued the children of Israel from Egypt, and He was giving them food from heaven, that is manna. Listen to their attitude. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, they said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We don't want manna. We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt and the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing except this manna before our eyes." They said, "We wish we had all the blessings we had in the past, not the blessings that God is giving us right now." One thing that has helped me is to stop counting my bruises and to count my blessings. It will change your feelings. Number three, to help get yourself through tragedy, remember why we're here. I'm going to read you this quote from Jane McWhorter's book, Let This Cup Pass. She said, "We are here to prepare ourselves for life after death. It doesn't matter whether you live 50 years or 100 years. Neither does it matter whether those years are carefree or filled with sorrow. The only consideration of lasting importance is where we will spend eternity." You see, sometimes I get to thinking, I'm so unhappy because I missed my pickup truck. Or I'm so unhappy because of whatever physical pleasure it is, you fill in the blank, and it depresses me. And I'm afraid that all too often we've fallen into this trap that we think that's why we're here. We think that we're here so that we can fill up our house and fix up our house, and that we can take vacations and have a motorcycle and have a boat, and that we can go camping and be happy and be entertained, and that if those things don't happen, then we're not happy and we're miserable. We think that's why we're here. I have to remember that is not why I'm here. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." That's why I'm here. How much time did Jesus spend on His yacht? How much time did Jesus spend taking camel tours with the disciples? How much time did He spend fishing for the big mouth bass to hang on His wall? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. I'm just saying that sometimes we lose our focus and we think that's why we're here. And so when I remember that, that's not why I'm here. The reason I'm here is to fear God and keep His commandments. Then it makes the hurt feel differently. Here's the last thing. Christianity makes all of the difference. One day when I was at the hospital, it was Father's Day, and my youngest daughter, Lauren, and her husband, Casey, came to visit. And when they left that day, I was very sad. You know the feeling. I'm in the hospital. I'm a paraplegic. I've lost. They've gone, and Lauren's such a bright spot, and she left, and it was empty. And then my iPhone sent me a memory. The iPhone sends you these little videos. On this particular video, I opened it to see. I'm already in a bad spot, and it was a Disney trip my family had taken. And there was a picture of me standing with the family, and I had my arms around them. And I got to thinking, I am never going to be able to do that again. And it took me to a bad place. I just burst into tears. I could barely hold it together. I was biting my lip and trying to look away because I didn't want Sherry to see me crying. And I thought to myself, how can I go on like this? I can't do this. And then I got to thinking, I'm a Christian. This is temporary. I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. And then I got to thinking, I can do this. And then I got to thinking about all of the other people in the hospital with me, and it made me think, that is misery. Can you imagine living your life as a paraplegic or a quadriplegic and dying and being lost? Or being a healthy person and dying and being lost? Brethren, that puts things in perspective. And it made me think I wanted to reach every person in that hospital. And I started looking for opportunities to go in and tell them, I'm a preacher from the Church of Christ. And let me tell you what I've been through. And to try to use it as an opportunity. I have a mission. I want to reach people with the gospel. Whether I'm a one-talent man, a two-talent man, a five-talent man, or whether I'm a two-talent man who used to be a five-talent man, whatever it is, I want to use my talents to reach souls with the gospel and to magnify the name of God. If I can be a broken person who continues to serve the Lord faithfully, I will magnify the name of God, and the world will see that in me. Thank you for your good and kind attention tonight. I appreciate it so very greatly. It may be that we have someone here tonight who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. Maybe you're a Christian who needs to get your life right, even as we had one this morning. Maybe you need to come forward tonight and ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would count it an honor to do that. Maybe you're here as one who needs to obey the gospel and become a Christian tonight. We would be honored to have you come forward to take your confession and to baptize you for the remission of your sins. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you want to do that tonight, you have an opportunity. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.